Thank you, Jared, and thank you for singing so beautifully. We have a wonderful singing congregation, as well as Bible study congregation and serving congregation, and we're grateful for each and every one of you. Hope you've had a beautiful Lord's Day, wonderful day. Welcome to Central Standard Time, and hopefully that you all remembered to make the necessary change even earlier today. I believe that you surely did. There are a couple of things I need to mention of a personal nature that I've been asked to do. Earlier this afternoon, Roy and I had the opportunity to visit with James and Amanda Karanka, and James, later in the afternoon, was released from the hospital. Several of you have had the opportunity to pray for them, to visit them, to encourage them, and they are feeling much, much better about things, and they're at home now. Wanted you to know, wanted to say thank you for all of your prayers. And then last week, when our sister Marge Butler passed away, like many of you, I am very close to her son-in-law, Brother Dave Phillips, who has an extremely distinguished ministry with the Germantown congregation. And in visiting with him about Marge's passing and the memorial service there, he wanted us to be sure to express to the Henderson congregation, the Henderson family, how good that you have been to both Marge and Bob since they chose to move here a number of years ago. And so we pass that on to you, along with, I'm sure, the thoughts of many others. Joan and I thank you for every expression of love and kindness in the unexpected passing of my brother-in-law, Brother Garland Elkins, who has been in my family longer than I have. Garland and Corinne, my first sister out of five, were students at Freed Hardeman when I was born. And so I've never not known having Garland. And he was a great gospel preacher, but before that, he was a great person, a great man, and certainly great for our family. And we thank you for every kindness about that. Well, Tuesday is the day that some have called our national nightmare will be over in terms of the nature of the campaign that has gone on for the presidency this year. But as Brandon pointed out in his prayer, and I cannot imagine a more beautiful prayer appropriate for the occasion, we are indeed fortunate to live in a land where we have the opportunity still to go to the polls and to make the choices that we do, not only at the national level, but also at the local level. And as our elders have been very strong, and Roy and I commend them and thank them for taking the strong stand concerning the referendum that will also be decided Tuesday, that is something that perhaps will impact us even more than at the national level. We have no way we can know that, but we're very grateful for where we are, where we stand on issues like that. And we ask that you continue to remember them in prayer, as they're the ones who take the leadership, who make the decisions, represent us, but also take the heat and the consequences when there is opposition. And we're very thankful for them. And we pray that all the elections will turn out to be for the good of our community, but also for the good of our country. Sometimes in a political setting, an expression like all things to all men applies to someone who wants to be something to one audience and then something else to another audience. In other words, I can adapt my message, I can adapt myself, even if the message is different, even if the platform is different, even if the positions taken are different. I can fashion my message for whatever way the wind is blowing. And that is not the way that the Apostle Paul is using the term, I have become all things to all men, that by all means I might save some. Sometimes, like you, I'm asked, what is your favorite Bible verse? It is extremely hard to narrow it to one, but on the list, and at least among the top 10, would be what I would call Paul's mission statement. Not only verse 22, which happens to be the favorite of the passage, but also even back in verse 16 when he said, if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of. In other words, it's not about Paul. As much as he has done, as much as he has accomplished, as much as we love him today, and as much as we continue to learn from him, and it's not about him. I have nothing to glory of. Woe unto me if I do not preach the gospel. And there have been generations of gospel preachers who have felt the very same compulsion to do with their life exactly what Paul did with his, and that was simply to relate the truth of God's word and his will as it affects both life and eternity. And to do so boldly, but to do so kindly and in love, but firmly, uncompromisingly, as was the case with the Apostle Paul. In the first century world, God had providentially arranged the world for the coming of the church, for the sending of Jesus into the world. For instance, there was a world government, as the Romans had conquered 100 years or so before Christ, had conquered the world and had provided a world peace. And even though that peace was won at the edge of a sword, it was still the most famous peace that the world had known up until that point. There was world travel, as the Roman Empire was responsible for developing a road system that led to the expression, eventually, all roads lead to Rome. And then there was a world language. Even though the Romans spoke what we would know as Latin, the universal language of the day, what we would call the English of our day, was Greek, in which the New Testament was written, as you often hear referred, and therefore that helped in the spread of the gospel message. All of those things helped in the spread of the gospel message. The problem was, and the issue was, when you had a world that was dominated by Jewish culture and Greek culture and Roman culture, where could you find a spokesman other than the Lord himself who could go into any of those cultures, have background from those cultures by being a Jew, by race, and by religion, being a Greek as a result of being raised in the Cilician city of Tarsus, an outstanding educational center, and someone who, because he was born there, was blessed to have Roman citizenship. There were those who had to buy their Roman citizenship, but Paul could say, I was born free. I was born in a community, in a city that was blessed with Roman citizenship at birth. What that meant was he had privileges, he had access to do just about anything that he could do, go anywhere that he wanted to go, being a spokesman and a representative for the Lord Jesus, once he came to know that Jesus was indeed the Christ, the Son of God. And so, as a result of receiving his own great commission that is recorded in Acts 26:18, Saul, I want you to go to the Gentiles. And I want you to open their eyes that they may turn from darkness to light, from the kingdom of Satan unto God, that they may know the remission of sins and an inheritance among those that are sanctified by faith in me. Then he writes to the various congregations that we know as the New Testament. And in this passage, he makes the statement, I have become all things to all men, that by all means I might save some. Before we look at what the meaning of that expression means, I want us to look at the motivation that Paul had for becoming a Christian, and not becoming a Christian only in the sense of not being content with that, but accepting that great commission that God gave to him in that visit outside the walls of Damascus, again later mentioned in Acts 26:18. Paul was commissioned to become all things to all men, to be an apostle of the Lord Jesus, because he knew the value of one soul, the value of one person. If there had only been one person upon the earth for the Lord to save, would he have come? I believe absolutely he would have. Would he have still gone to the cross? Absolutely. He would have done whatever was necessary for that soul to be saved. In his own words, in trying to illustrate your value, regardless of how large the world may become in terms of worldwide population, when he tried to impress upon people the value of one person, there are three stories that he tells in Luke 15 that we know as the parable of the lost sheep, of a shepherd who left 99 safe ones to go after the one that was lost, of the lost coin, of a lady who kept her 9 coins but swept the floors until she found the one lost coin, and angels rejoiced in heaven along with her because that coin was found and her joy was so great. And the Lord's making a point in telling the story. And then the more famous story, the most famous story that Jesus told, the story of the lost boy, and how that the Father watched every day and every night for the coming home of that boy, never giving up, that he could be touched by the memory of God and the memory of him who had taught him God, and all the reasons that combined to bring him home. God is the hero in all three of those stories. God is the one who's being portrayed in all of those stories. But the point is, that's the importance of every person. Another way the Lord said it was, Matthew 16:26, what will a man profit if he loses his own soul? What will a man give in exchange for his soul? Those are rhetorical questions. There is nothing that he will gain. There is nothing of value other than the soul that lives within him that will be eternally. And so Paul's motive was the value of one person. We don't do mission work unless there's X number of people who are in the audience or in the community or in the country that we might have the opportunity to visit. If there is one response, then it's worth every effort that is made, every expense that is made. He also knew, as we do, the fate of the lost. The Lord describes in Matthew 8 in verse 12 what it's going to be like, in particular for Jewish leadership who think what heaven's going to be like, sitting down at a great feast table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And the Lord says what really is going to happen, because they are not going to confess faith in him, they're going to know an eternity of gnashing and weeping, weeping and gnashing of teeth. And so the fate of those who were lost, not even knowing that at one point he himself was lost, motivated him to become all things to all men. The future of the saved, remembering things like the Lord promised, as he promised even those at his ascension, the 11 remaining faithful apostles, long before Paul became an apostle. An angel assured the apostles that as they saw the Lord ascending back up into heaven, so someday they would see him return. And of course, we're still looking for that return, not because he's not kept his promise, but because he's still giving the world the opportunity to come to a knowledge of him and to be saved. And so there's the future of the saved soul. John says in 1 John 3 and verse 2, we will see him face to face. And that's a great motivation for helping people come to know the Lord. And then to be involved in the Lord's work. 1 Corinthians 3:9, Paul says to all the Corinthians, we are fellow laborers with God. What God's work is our work. And there are many other passages that speak to the same thing. Jesus prayed in John 17, as you have sent me into the world, so I send them, referring to the 12, into the world. What Jesus is doing, so is God. For a long, long time, young men have been encouraged to be gospel preachers with the encouragement God had but one son, and that son was a preacher. Not that everyone needs to do that, but that's a great motivation to know that you're involved in the work. Well, so is every faithful member of the Lord's church. And that motivates us to be all things to all people in the sense that Paul uses the expression. What does he mean by saying, this is my mission. This is my purpose statement, if you please. He does not mean that he is going to be one thing to one group of people and another thing to another group. In other words, you recall in Galatians 2, when it was apparent that both Peter and Barnabas would be one way toward the Gentiles as long as there were no Jews around. But when the Jews showed up, they showed favoritism. They showed partiality. And Paul says, in reference to his visit with the Apostle Peter, and there were not many of those, but he says, I rebuked him to his face. Here is someone who had persecuted the saints of God, someone who was not there when Peter delivered the great sermon with which the church began in Acts 2, and yet continued to have partiality problems and favoritism problems regarding the people of his own race. And Paul says, I rebuked him. And the only negative that we ever hear in the whole story of the New Testament concerning Barnabas is that Barnabas was led into that as well. And so, he's not saying, I'm going to be a different person to one group. I'm going to be compromising. I'm going to be involved in some sinful activity in order to bring those in that activity out of the sin. No. What he is saying is, I'm going to know the people to whom I visit, to whom I speak, to whom I try to teach. I'm going to know their background just as much as I can. I'm going to try to walk in their shoes. I'm going to try to understand what would it be like to be born into that situation. What would it be like to be raised in that particular culture? And you're talking about cultures as different as they could be in the first century world when you're talking about Jew and Gentile. He's in the church that the Lord intends to break down the barriers between Jew and Gentile, and by application, the barriers that separate people everywhere of every kind. And so Paul says, I adapt the message, but I teach the same message. In other words, if I were speaking to the Jews, I could make very heavy reference to the Old Testament. But if I'm speaking to the Gentiles, there's really no need for me to make use of the Old Testament because they've never heard of it before. That's why there is no Old Testament reference in that masterpiece we know as Paul's Sermon on Mars Hill in Acts 17. Not compromising, but understanding and striving to accommodate in the sense of applying the truth of God's Word in language that can be understood. He knew all of the languages, and all the languages that he had not learned on his own, he was given the gift of speaking in languages that he had not studied. And so as you are able to speak to every group or to every individual, that would include a Roman emperor, the ruler of the world, you explain to him in uncompromising terms who you are and who you serve and what the meaning of your message is. And so as we think about Paul following even the example of the Lord along that line, when you look at John's account of the ministry of Jesus in John 3 and 4, in Jerusalem there is a member of the Sanhedrin by the name of Nicodemus who comes to visit with him at night. The Lord is available. And he has questions that would indicate that he has great intellect. And we know that he would be a man of great theology, great study, great knowledge of the Old Testament. And the Lord responds to his questions and to his need on the level where he lived and brought him, we believe, to belief. Because according to John's account in John 19, when Joseph of Arimathea went to ask for the body for proper burial of the Lord when he was taken from the cross, there is Nicodemus with him, wanting to help with the very same thing. That would indicate that he believed in him. And then in chapter 4, the famous story of the Samaritan woman, and the Lord saw very quickly in her, here is someone with 5 husbands living with a 6th guy. You talking about emotional instability? You talking about immorality? You talking about someone who had all kinds of issues? And so he gave her the stability that she needed. He gave her the truth that she needed. He also gave her a command that she would take back to those in Sychar and say, I believe that I have met the Messiah. He has told me everything that there is to know about me. And they went out to greet the Lord. And many came to belief in Samaria because of that visit. And he stayed with them a few days and they begged for him to stay more. But Jesus took care of an emotional need along with an intellectual need. Then later in that chapter, the story of a father whose son was seriously ill and in fact was to pass And the Lord heals that boy of his illness. A nobleman of Capernaum, we are told. And so he dealt with all kinds, as we know, of physical needs. And so whatever the need was, the Lord tried to meet. He did not change his message. He did not change who he was in the sense of truth and righteousness. But he understood the different shoes in which people are walking and situations that they're living. And so this is what Paul understands the expression to mean, that by all means I might save some. Let's think about those means for a second. What did Paul do to take advantage of the opportunity the Lord gave him to be all things to all people? When you think about the sermons that Paul delivered, and we have but a few, the first one is recorded in Acts 13 at Antioch of Pisidia. It is very similar to the address that Stephen gave in defending himself simply for being a Christian to the Sanhedrin in Acts chapter 7. But he traces the history of God's people, in particular the history of their disobedience. But he tells them what to do to be saved, and it is a remarkable address, as is the one in chapter 17, the farewell address to the Ephesian elders in chapter 20, and then in all the books that we have from him. And so as we think about the means that he used, there would be his preaching, yes. There would also be his door-to-door work, as he mentions in Acts 20 and verse 20, when I was with you those 3 years, I taught both publicly and from house to house. 2020 vision in evangelism, we call it. And so that's an example of teaching in 101 situations. Imagine the conversations that Paul would have. Those Roman soldiers that come to take their shift at his own hired dwelling, we're told about in Acts 28, waiting for his appearance before the emperor to defend himself again for being nothing but a Christian. You think Paul's going to talk to them about the weather? Or he's going to talk to them about chariot races? Or he's going to talk to you about, there wouldn't have been any political election coming up, being in a monarchy, but you think he's going to be talking about that? No, he's going to be talking about their life. He's going to be talking about their soul, about what their greatest need in all the world was. And he's able to say to other congregations, I know you've been worried about me, like the Philippians, but boy, being in this situation has given me the opportunity to proceed and infiltrate all the way to the Praetorian Guard, that is, the palace of the emperor himself. And so there is the preaching and there is the teaching. What about the letters that Paul wrote? We're here tonight with a text from 1 Corinthians. And while 1 Corinthians is of the two letters viewed as the greater letter because it deals with so many timely topics that we still search for insights as to answer questions that the church faces, that second letter is incredibly special. And not just for preachers, but I think for saints as they grow older and they read more and more of that letter, they're impressed with a man who can identify with their situation. Being on the defensive when there are all kinds of opponents and there are all kinds of attackers. The letters of Paul. Think of the beauty of Philippians. Think about the dynamic of the 25 verses that he's laying out that could destroy a concept like slavery in the little book of Philemon. What a tremendous contribution that Paul has made through the means of writing. When you think about prayers, and you look at a prayer like Ephesians 3, 14 to 21, and how it must have felt for people to receive letters from Paul or messengers from co-workers of Paul to say, Paul sends word that he is praying for you. I'm telling you, when you're on the receiving need of someone's prayers, you understand how that when they assure you they're praying for you, that is not a shallow promise or expression. And therefore, we need not only to be praying fervently for people, and especially our brethren, but especially the lost. When we say to someone that we are praying for them, it need not be a shallow expression, because when Paul prayed, They knew that he was taking them to the very throne of God, to the very heart of God, and how encouraged they would have been to know that this great man, who after the Lord himself has changed the world for the better, more so than anyone else, was taking their name to the throne of God. I think about Philippians 1:3. I thank my God upon every thought of you, upon every memory of you. What a tremendous encouragement that would have been. And then the life that Paul lived, his imitation of the Lord. I'm mindful of statements that you are like he made, for to me to live is Christ, to die is gain. And he really did. I think of Galatians 2:20, I've been crucified with Christ, and he really was. I think of Galatians 6:17, I wear on my body the marks, in other words, the brands, the scars, from the various scourgings, whippings that he had taken, and he wore them proudly because he did so as a result of being faithful to his Savior and to his Lord. And so how could you not be encouraged? Why would a group of men, known as elders, fall to their knees and crowd around Paul when Paul told them, you will not see my face again? Why would they weep if observing the life and work of Paul in person had not had such great impact upon them? I have no illusion of anybody being able to accomplish in this life what he was able to accomplish, but I sure am inspired by him, as you are. And like the Lord, the more that we study the Lord and know the Lord, the more we love him and the more we learn from him. And the more you study and are impressed with Paul's mission statement, personal purpose statement, the more hopefully that you're encouraged to be as much like him as possible. How can we do that? Be thinking of someone that you will contact. In our opening tonight, as Roy read this passage from Paul, he made reference to the fact of the impact that we need to make upon people all around us. Be thinking of the person that you will contact. Follow through and actually make the contact. The world is filled with good intentions, but there are so many of them that are never fulfilled. Let that not be true of you. We have visitation teams. We have visitation groups. It's a wonderful thing. Everyone really should be involved in them, because there is that daily reminder until you get your visit made, I must contact this person. Well, we can make a list of people who do not know the Lord that we can also contact in some way. When you contact them, you show interest not just in their eternity, but also in their life now. And when you show interest in their life here and now, they're going to be interested to hear what you've got to say about eternity. Pray for the mission efforts of our congregation. Not a day should pass that we not only pray for those countries where we have people we support, but those people who are in the loneliest positions that you can possibly imagine, unless they occasionally hear from the folks back home supporting them. And even then, the work is lonely. And then give generously, as again you had opportunity to do, led by our little ones, to support the work in Tunica last Lord's Day and other evangelistic and benevolent programs. So, all things to all men, not a political statement, very much a spiritual statement. And may we all resolve to make 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 22 a favorite text. I like to call them underlinable verses in your Bible. Of course, if you're not careful, you'll wind up underlining the whole Bible. It's all good. But there are some verses that really stand out, really inspire, really motivate. For me, this is one, and I hope that it is for you as well. Our chorale, University Chorale, like choruses, choral groups before it, have included in their repertoire a spiritual that I think we all love. There is a balm in Gilead. In 1868, Daniel March added a line to that spiritual that summarizes, hopefully, our lesson tonight. If you cannot sing like angels, if you cannot preach like Paul, you can tell of the love of Jesus. You can say he died for all. And on the receiving end of that encouragement, someone may laugh at you. Someone may make fun of you. Someone may go away and tell others, "Can you believe what so-and-so had the audacity to say to me?" But I guarantee you, they will never forget in their better moments that you cared enough about them to say something about their life and, more importantly, their soul. There may be a lot we cannot do, but this we can do. Let's resolve tonight to become all things to all people, that by all means that are available to us, and think about the means that are available to us that Paul could not have dreamed of. The use of social media. Yes, a lot of damning impact and effects of it, but so much good can be made from it if you use it as an encouragement tool, if you use it as an evangelistic tool, if you use it as a saving tool rather than how it's misused often. Tonight we seem to encourage, for anyone in the audience, there has to be someone who needs to respond to the Lord's invitation in an audience like this. There has to be someone who at least privately needs to make a resolution about how you're going to spend the rest of your life, even how you're going to spend the rest of the evening, and beginning with the evening and backed up by tomorrow and the day after, how you are going to be more involved in the lives of people in a good way, in a positive way, in a powerful way, a life changer, and more importantly, an eternity changer. There will be people in heaven that are there because of you. If you truly are faithful as a child of God, you do not need to be in every situation all that vocal or verbal. But what you do need is to be active and to show how much you love and care, reflecting the love and care of the Lord. I wonder, is there someone here tonight who has been thinking about being baptized? You are surrounded by people who have gone through that new birth process. You've come to the point where you understand it better. And now you're ready to take that obedient act to be added to the Lord's church universally as well as locally. I wonder if there's someone of us who needs to respond for prayer. And as we sing, let's all be praying. Let's all be praying for each other. Be praying for someone that's not here. I want you to think of someone that is not in this building. For whatever reason, be praying for them. And if there is a need for public response, the Lord and the angels that are surrounding him will be filled with rejoicing, ready to receive you as we stand and sing.